Well, please turn again with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As a congregation, we spent some time last year looking at this book of 1 Peter. It's a letter from the Apostle Peter to a scattered group of scattered Christians, suffering Christians. Over and over again in this short letter, Peter speaks about suffering. And for that reason alone, it should be immensely helpful to us in a day like today. It's relevant and it's timely, it's appropriate, it's real and practical for the people of God. But some of you might recall that in our studies through this book, we didn't spend too much time on the verses before us this morning. And that's what we want to do this today. We want to take them in more detail. We took them as part of a larger section last time, but we're looking, zooming in a wee bit more on these opening four verses of 1 Peter 5. Here we clearly see that as we live in a difficult, hostile world, full of suffering, we're not left on our own. We're not left on our own. God doesn't leave us and expect us to make a good go of it alone by ourselves. We see in these verses, rather, God has provided in the church a level of care, a level of protection for suffering people. He's given to his suffering church qualified and capable men, able to care for and lead his people. Elders. In other words, you could say God cares for his people too much to stand back and just let them get on with it. He says, no, this is how it's to be done. Here's how my church is to be looked after. Here's how suffering people are to be cared for. Elders. And as the mouthpiece of God, Peter writes a specific word of exhortation to church elders. And this will be applicable to all of us in the church as we sit under the oversight of elders. But it does apply, doesn't it, in a special way to those who do serve as elders in the church of Christ, whether teaching elder or ruling elder. And it will have particular relevance to the one who will be added to that number later in our service. So let's see then what Peter says about elders. Three things. He speaks of their job, their heart, and their reward. Firstly, the elder's job. The elder's job. After giving himself a few words of introduction in verse 1, Peter drives straight to the heart of the matter in his opening words of verse 2. The heart of the elder's job. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, he says, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the job. It's a perfect summary of what's involved in the work of the eldership. Elders are to be like shepherds. They're to do all the work that a shepherd does for his flock of sheep. This is an image we find over and over again in the Bible, that of a shepherd. We find God described as the great shepherd. We are described as the sheep, vulnerable, prone to straying. The Lord Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. But now here, elders are to be shepherds. To be honest, it's not a very flattering image. As we thought a couple of weeks ago, to be a shepherd in the ancient world, it wasn't a great job. In fact, it was one of the worst jobs. Shepherds were despised, they were ignored, and this is the image used for elders. It's not a role of great honor. It's not a title of elevation or importance. It's a hard, energy-sapping, exhausting job. shepherds out on a freezing cold night looking after the sheep, guarding them from wolves at their own cost. That's the image. It has the idea, Peter says, of overseeing the flock, exercising oversight, he says. This is the idea of drawing close to the sheep, coming alongside them, examining them even. A good shepherd would oversee his sheep by coming close, looking for cuts, signs of lameness, running his hand through their fleece, holding up its head, looking into the eyes, seeing if there's any sign of malnutrition or disease. Now, the sheep may not always welcome this kind of close inspection. They may try to wriggle free. But the shepherd isn't being aggressive. He's not being overly intrusive. He's motivated by love and concern. He wants the best for his sheep. And in much the same way, it's appropriate for the elder to be deeply interested in the flock. He should be looking out for signs of spiritual illness or spiritual malnutrition. He'll note those that have a tendency to wander. He'll be concerned for those who are quarrelsome or isolated. When necessary, he may have to take decisive action to deal with a problem in the flock. When there's a struggling Christian, a weak Christian, a doubting Christian, the elders, as shepherds, should be able to come alongside asking, "How are you doing? How can we help?" If they see someone wandering into sin, they should come alongside, "Look, you really shouldn't be at this. This isn't a helpful path to be going down." It's all part of God's provision of care for his suffering people. And it may at times seem unwelcome, intrusive, even threatening. But in the long run, the people of God will be thankful for courageous and compassionate shepherds who love them too much to leave them in their sin. Elders are to be shepherds of the flock. Shepherds of the flock. Notice, too, the description of the flock here. It's the flock of God. The flock of God. Elders would do well to remember that. They're not your sheep. They're his sheep. His sheep, no one else's. That's the very point God makes through Ezekiel to the unfaithful shepherds of Ezekiel's day in Ezekiel 34. "My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, none to search or seek for them. My sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food. Shepherds haven't searched for my sheep. The shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Behold, I am against such shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hands." Over and over and over, "my sheep." They're his sheep. It's his precious flock. It's not always easy for the elders to keep this in mind. Because even the best of flocks, even the best of congregations, may not always look like or act like the flock of God. Their weaknesses may be all too painfully clear. Their wanderings may be exhausting and frustrating. They might even seem ungrateful of their shepherd's efforts. And in many a congregation, elders may well feel like they're wasting their energies when they're seeing no improvements to the flock. But they need to remember the job. It's the flock of God. It's the flock of God. And no matter what the failings or the weaknesses, the quirks or the troubles, they're his sheep. They're his sheep. And so elders love them. They love them for his sake. That's the job description. Shepherds of the flock of God. What about then elders as men themselves? What sort of people ought they to be? Let's look secondly, the elder's heart. The elder's heart. The work of the elder is important. The job is very important. But it seems more important to God is the man's motivation, the man's inner qualities, those unseen attitudes. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Peter here is addressing the heart of the elder, the unseen attitudes. And he draws out three qualities. Firstly, not reluctant, but willing. Not reluctant, but willing. Those words, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. There is a sense in which you don't volunteer for the role of an elder. It's not something you apply for as such. It's something you're called to, something you're summoned to. As such, Peter warns about the temptation to do the job in a reluctant way, in a begrudging way. He has in mind here the elder who's carrying out his duties faithfully, but resentfully, against his will. His heart isn't really in the work. He's doing it just because he feels he has to do it. And friends, this can be a danger for elders. Like shepherds, sometimes elders get called to do hard things. They might at times lose enthusiasm for the work. Perhaps they get discouraged or depressed. They can find themselves neglecting their own relationship with God, letting sin creep in. And soon there's little joy for a man like that, shepherding the flock of God. But still, he carries on. Outwardly, it seems there's no problem. But inwardly, something's gone with this elder. There's no spring in his step. There's no sparkle in his eye anymore. He works because he must. The people expect it. His wife expects it. He's promised it. But his heart is all wrong. That's a real danger. Elders are not to be reluctant, but willing. It's not to be something done merely out of duty. So elders would be wise then to pray for a willing spirit, to pray for a willing heart, that God would keep them enthusiastic in the work. That would be a good thing, friends, for all of us to be praying for our elders, that they might have a willing spirit. Not reluctant, but willing. A second heart quality, not for shameful gain, but eager. Not for shameful gain, but eager. Elders here are to guard against the idea of shameful, dishonest gain. This could be money orientated. Not that ruling elders get paid for their work, but it can be frighteningly easy to allow money and finance to shamefully dictate the decisions of elders. Peter could also be referring here to shameful gain in terms of status or popularity. This is the idea, perhaps, of avoiding a confrontation with someone because they're so well connected, or because they've got certain family ties in the church, or because they contribute substantially to the church's givings. That's a real temptation for elders. Peter says, watch out. You're not in this for shameful gain. The idea maybe of viewing the office as a fast track to power and prestige in the church. Peter says, watch out. Not for shameful gain. Your heart shouldn't be in this for shameful gain, but eager to do what is right. Not for shameful gain, but eager. And then a third heart quality, not domineering, but exemplary. Not domineering, but exemplary. This is verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There is a great degree of authority given to elders in the church. They're representatives of Christ's rule in the church. They're placed there by God Himself. Nonetheless, they're not to be power hungry. They're not to be domineering men. They're not to insist on having their own way in every detail of church life. They're not to go beyond Scripture and start imposing things that have no basis at all in the Bible. And they're not to intrude without warrant into people's private lives. Not domineering. As verse 4 puts it, elders aren't the chief shepherd. Elders are simply under-shepherds. And they're not to domineer. Rather, they're to be examples. Men whose examples you would happily follow and feel safe in doing so. Men whose teaching you can listen to and be strengthened by. Elders are to be the kind of men whose very presence can calm people down. Their conduct should be able to give new heart to the discouraged. Now, they might not say or do anything very remarkable. Their abilities might be rather limited as elders. But just their presence, just their example has this fragrance of Christ about it. Simply being with them is a blessing to you. That's the kind of elders God wants in His church. Not those who domineer, but those who set an example to follow. Men who have their hearts in the right place. So friends, elders, I would commend Proverbs 4, verse 23 to you. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. And friends, do pray for the hearts of your elders. The elder's heart. His job, his heart. And then thirdly, the elder's reward. The elder's reward. There's an awful lot asked of elders here. The job is hard and difficult. They're to carry out the office with the right frame of heart. We could well ask, well, what is it that should motivate the elder? What are the perks of the job? What incentive is there to be an elder of Christ's church? Well, it's true, there are many compensations here and now. The work itself of an elder is an enormous privilege. When there's any measure of blessing in the church, it brings great rejoicing to the elders. And even when apparent success is lacking, the elders can know that they're there by God's appointing and their labor isn't in vain. So truthfully, there is no better calling in all the world than to be an elder in Christ's church. But just in case elders should need any more encouragement, Peter urges them to look forward to the return of Christ, the return of the chief shepherd in verse 4. Now we should all be looking to that return, but elders should have a special interest. Because when Christ returns, one of the things we find out He's going to do is reward His faithful elders. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. In Peter's day, the crown was really the athletic gold medal of the day. It was awarded to the winner of the race And it was woven from leaves from olive or a myrtle tree. And it was glorious in some respect, but it soon faded over time, the glory of that crown. And that's why Peter speaks here of the unfading crown of glory. A crown that will never fade, but remain fresh and new to all eternity. When elders are standing before the chief shepherd on that day, when they're giving account of their shepherding of his flock, they will certainly never feel as if the job has been a burden. They will certainly never regret the labor they undertook. They will certainly never regret the late night meetings. They will not feel like they've wasted their lives in the slightest. They'll only wish they could have done far more. They'll only wish they could have done far more. And the chief shepherd will look at such elders with love and pleasure and approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the motivation, friends. Elders don't really look for the well done of their people, but they look for the well done of their Savior. The well done of their Savior. And I know I speak for every man in our session this morning, especially the man about to be ordained to this office, when I say we are very conscious of the heavy weight of responsibility. The very idea of the chief shepherd returning to ask us to give account of our shepherding, well, it compels us to confess our sin and to seek his forgiveness. We confess we haven't been the men we ought to be. And we ask, who on earth is sufficient for this? Who is able to take on this task of an elder? And for that reason, let me remind you of the one writing these words. The one writing these words. Who's writing this exhortation to elders? It's Peter. It's Peter. Peter who three times failed as Lord. Peter the coward. Peter the denier. Peter the total disaster. And yet, verse 1, a fellow elder. So there's hope, friends, even for someone like Peter. Even if you have failed your master, failed him time and time again, elders, while you may feel like a bad shepherd, you remember Peter. And you keep your eyes fixed on the good shepherd. You keep your eye on him. And you see in Jesus how you're to be a shepherd. All of us are to keep our eyes on him. Elders need to, and so do the flock. As much as elders are to be examples to the flock, I'm sorry to say, friends, you'll be disappointed by your elder's example. You'll be disappointed if your eyes are only on earthly shepherds. We are not perfect. He is. We are not infallible. But he is. And a church should pray that her elders might be men like him. Wives of elders should pray that their husbands might be men like him. Children of elders should pray that their dads be like him. Parents of elders should pray that their sons be like him. Shepherds of the flock of God. And you should know, if you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible describes you as a sheep, but a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And so if you remember anything from this morning, you must remember this over and above everything else. You need Jesus to be your shepherd. And indeed, that's what we all need, elders and all. elders and all, we need the kind of shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Amen.